Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
You'll figure out what I'm talking about here in a second. It's not a parable. Roll the clip.
So I measure time, I've compressed and condensed time, I've bent it. My day is 6 a.m. to noon, and I'm not crazy. You're crazy thinking it takes 24 hours, just like some dude in a cave did 300 years ago. My second day starts at noon, goes till 6 p.m. That's day two. And then the next day is 6 p.m. to midnight. What I've done now is I have changed and manipulated time. I now get 21 days a week. Stack that up over a month, I'm going to think about it. Stack it up over a year, you're toast. Stack it up over 5 years, my entire life is different than it would have been otherwise.
That is my favorite video of all time. My favorite video of all time. His name is Ed Milet. Milet? I don't know. Ed remains, this is his bio. He remains humble about his success, thank goodness, attributing his good fortune to his faith in God, his mentors, the lessons his father taught him throughout life. We'll get to that in a second. Next is a meme. LBJ invades Vietnam. As a result, John Luke is moving to Costa Rica. I'll eventually explain these. I've titled this The Ramblings of a Millennial. I am a millennial of all millennials. I'm born August 6, 1989, and millennials, it kind of depends, somewhere between 80 and 81 to 95, 96. I'm right in the middle. So I've experienced things you've only read about in history books or may not have even heard about. The O.J. Simpson trial, raise your hand if you've heard of these things. Bill Clinton scandal, okay. Y2K, yeah. I was at John and Don Showalter's house for the turn of the millennium, and it was a whole group from church, and they decided to pray their way into the new millennium, which I felt really guilty about, but I was really disappointed we weren't doing something more exciting when the millennium happened. And we didn't know if the computers were going to shut down. And then my brother shot a gun at midnight. So that was cool. 9/11 attacks, you've all have heard of that. Jordan and Pippen, Shaq and Kobe. The 2008 financial crisis. It was the spring before I attended RBC. Someone in my lifetime had to explain to me what a cell phone was when I was really little. Or what the internet was. Didn't know what that was. My first phone was actually when I attended RBC. I didn't get texting for several years after that. My first smartphone was a couple years out of college. So these events, and some others, and some more than others, have shaped my generation and have made millennials millennials. They've shaped my life and formed my thinking probably more than I even realize. And now I find myself at RBC, surrounded by you all, Gen Z, and you are formed and modeled by different things, significant events, and different technological advances, and I love your generation. And I've talked with you, and listened to you, and heard you, and maybe silently judged you. Can I really be getting older if I don't get a little grumpy and exasperated about your generation? You guys are great. However, as you can see, I've titled this chapel, The Ramblings of a Millennial. And for all our warts, and let me tell you, millennials have warts. We are far from perfect. We have serious problems. But I think that there's something from my generation that might be helpful for you all. And Jeremy kind of spilled the beans totally on that, but I promise we did not plan that. So I'll say it's a God thing. So today, take it or leave it. That's up to you. I will say, though, I think you'll be well served if you listen to what I'm going to say and take it seriously. Because we're nearing the end of the school year. Plans are being made. Many of you are leaving here. Many of you that think you are leaving here shouldn't be leaving here. That's another issue. And I think your generation faces four lies. So I'm going to tell you four lies that you are hearing And then I will have one challenge for you all. So remember, I'm a millennial. So these are lies that I think that you are being told. One, you need a plan. Two, you're falling behind. Three, you need to be practical. And four, you can wait until you're financially stable. Now, all of those, I will say, and I'll go into it, there are truths in all of those, and actually a lot of truths in all of those, and I actually like all of these things in some ways. However, there's lies that go with it. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke 12, 22 through 31. And so, because I am in charge of chapels, I get to decide what I talk about. So we're not in a parable this morning. But you could almost say it is like a parable in some ways. Luke 12, 22 through 31. And he said to his disciples, he of course being Jesus, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, yet they have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single day or an hour to his span of life? And then you are not able to do such a small thing as that. Why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom. And these things will be added to you." Lie number one. You need a plan. Truth? Yes, begrudgingly, plans are a good thing. I'm not much of a planner. At your age, if someone said, "Give me a 5-year plan," I would have just turned around and walked away. Hated 5-year plans. Still kind of hate 5-year plans. However, plans are a good thing. Nothing is more frustrating for me than to watch someone coming out of RBC and be directionless, not thinking through what they're going to do. It's a waste of time not to think things through. Aimlessly wandering through life is a waste of God's gift of time. I genuinely love seeing you guys graduate from here and simply go back to your home communities and plug into the life of the church and the community. Also, truth, your plans will definitely change. People, on average, have 5 different jobs from age 18 to 34. So, just chill out, okay? Just chill out. Work hard. You can have a plan. But I have one main encouragement from today, and that is don't hold on to your plans too tightly. Think about dogs. I've been thinking about dogs, of course, a lot recently with our ridiculous puppy, Autumn. She's a joy, but she's also can be quite tiring and annoying at times because there are dogs that are just excited about everything, jumping around, going everywhere, directionless, aimless, kind of fun to watch, but they go nowhere. Or have you guys observed like a sheepdog that are neurotic? They have one focus. Usually it's fetching, and it doesn't even seem fun for them, but that's the only thing they want to do. They're just the worst to be around. They can't have any fun because the only thing that they're thinking about is the thing on their mind, the plan. That's the only thing that matters. The best dogs, in my opinion, are the ones that walk beside their master, healing in step with the master, not tirelessly running in circles, not focused on one thing and ignoring the master, and not too lazy to get up from a nap. That is the best kind of dog to be around. Because when we walk in step with the master, we might think we know what the plans are, but he will lead us, and he is gracious in that. Several years ago, also just a I have tons of stories and just different. We're going to go all over the place. Like I said, it's the ramblings of a millennial. So lots of stories today. But about 8 years ago, I was at a church function for men, and a man in the church was sharing. This man had had his life turned upside down when his wife and mother of two sons, one in college age, one in high school or middle school, she had a massive stroke, completely changing her ability to walk, talk, care for the family, and even interact with her sons. His life was turned completely upside down. This is what he said to us. He said, "Hold on to your plans lightly and Jesus tightly. Don't let your plans keep you from being open to God's plans." We don't tithe our money 10% because God owns 10%. We tithe because God owns it all. So don't act like you can give a small portion of your time to God because that is what you owe him. All your time is God's. Our entire lives are God's. Our plans are God's. So hold your plans loosely and hold on to Jesus tightly. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For your life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Lie number two, you're falling behind. Now, in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are at RBC, and if you wanted to be super practical, you probably could have gone to a community college or started your job immediately out of high school. But this is something that your generation, I think, is being told quite a lot. You're falling behind. The truth, first of all, you're probably not falling behind. And secondly, if you live for the kingdom of God, you might, quote unquote, fall behind. Following Christ's will is no guarantee that you will be financially well off. It is also very true that we are called to work and provide for ourselves, our family, and the vulnerable. I thought about this a lot recently. My parents were in charge of a voluntary service reunion for people in our church conference that served in Central America, mostly in the 70s and a bit into the 80s, maybe actually a little bit in the 60s as well. So my parents both served, my dad for 2.5 years, my mom for 1.5 years in Costa Rica and Nicaragua. It's really how their friendship blossomed. It is how a certain Pablo and Judy Coffin met, Kai's grandparents. And over 200 people, young people, served in this voluntary service. We're sending down to the small churches of Central America. My dad remembers getting on a plane. He's a farm kid from Kansas, flying down to San Jose, Costa Rica, and knowing less than 10 Spanish words. And they were sending him off. By 1.5 years, he was an interim pastor at a tin roof church in northern Costa Rica in the town of Upala. During that time, these young people, people your age, went down there. They married people, amazingly. They buried people during their reunion. One person told the story of doing a baby's funeral while serving in a different country at your age. They sutured wounds. They actually even had to get out of Nicaragua when the Civil War got too bad that it wasn't safe. My dad had to lie down on the ground the very last week he was in Nicaragua visiting some people, lie on the ground while gunshots were going out in the streets. But today, there are 3 church conferences and hundreds of churches that we can't attribute just to this movement, but we know was a part of it, because the Lord is in charge of these movements. But these young people decided to give their time. Now, this wasn't the only thing that was happening in our church conference at this time. In 1980, according to our historian here, we had voluntary service places in Mississippi, Kentucky, Arkansas, Ohio, Alabama, and Germany. And in 1980, there were over 110 people serving, either long-term or short-term. And might I remind you, short-term was considered at least a year long at that time. So what happened? We don't do that anymore. You're falling behind. We don't do a whole lot of voluntary service these days. But as I was at that reunion, and I listened to these people who are now almost all retired, their ages stretch between about 85 down to 65. And I look at them, many of them are very successful in their careers. Very successful financially. More importantly, however, they view success with a different paradigm than the world does. Their hearts are still with the people that they served. My dad's best friend from his voluntary service time there, they lived in this town together for a year and a half, told my dad a couple years ago while they were working on a cabin together in their retirement, he said, you know, I was really worried coming back I would be behind. All my friends had graduated high school and immediately started their careers. And now that he's at the end of his working time, he said there was zero difference in the end with our financials. And he said, my life is so much more full because of the time I spent serving in Costa Rica. So if you view it as falling behind to have careers, education, the American dream, if you're viewing that through the eyes of our culture, you will see yourself falling behind. However, it's not falling behind if you view it through the kingdom of God. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Lie number three, you need to be practical. Yes, don't be an idiot. That's true. It's a very good thing, as you guys might say, is touch grass and have a realistic sense of the world. And like I said, I'm a millennial, and we kind of ruined it for you guys. We bought buses and lived out of them. We got theater and outdoor camp degrees from four-year colleges for $200,000. Your parents saw that and said, we don't want that for you guys. Rightly so. However, in my observation, as with oftentimes is the case with humans, the pendulum has swung too far the other way. I was talking with someone in short-term missions, and they said, is there a way that like RBC could give, or is there a way to give college credits for short-term missions? I said, what do you mean? Well, parents always ask, well, can we get college credit for our child serving? And I just wanted to scream. Why should a parent be valuing college credit above service to the kingdom? It has to make sense for many people to give their stamp of approval. But the upside-down kingdom does not follow these norms. Sometimes I have a dream. I would just love it if... So the Rosedale Network of Churches, this is the network of churches over RBC that I grew up in, many of you grew up in. I have done thought experiments. What would it be like if when someone turned 18, we had a board that would send them a letter and say, this is where you're serving for the next 2 years. And it was mandatory for everyone in the conference. Is that scary? Could you imagine a group of people doing that? Guys, literally the state of Utah does this. Mormons do this. They have parties. And it used to be, I think they now get emails, but it used to be a letter would come, and they did not know if they were going to Siberia, Guam, like Yukon. I mean, could you imagine going to the Yukon, Kristen? It could be Brazil. They would have parties, and then that's where they go for a year and a half to 2.5 years. And if you guys follow sports at all, BYU's football team, they're all like 26 because Division I athletes aren't exempt from it. you're a great athlete. I mean, if someone in our churches is like getting a full ride scholarship to a college for athletics, you would not even dream about serving somewhere for 2 years. They don't have a choice. They do it. We can learn a little bit from the Mormons. Or think about actually our own. I'm serious. Think about our own history. Many of you probably don't know this. Who here knows what the hymn lot is? Nobody? Oh my goodness. Okay, so how our conference used to pick pastors. Figure out pastors. Okay, oh yeah, now you know, yeah. The church would nominate 3 men, and there would be all sorts of prayer and discernment, prayer, you know, and these men would have to agree to it. And then there'd be a full evening. 3 hymnals would be brought up to the front. The 3 men would come forward. They would tell them to each pick a hymnal when the time was right, when they felt the Spirit leading them. And whoever had the slip of paper or whatever was in there became the next pastor. My maternal grandfather became a pastor that way. My paternal grandfather was in the lot, I think 3 or 4 times, and never became a pastor. My dad was in the lot and did not receive the paper, and a year later moved to Ohio, and that's how I grew up here. I don't think we should return to that way necessarily for choosing pastors. However, what have we lost by having committees and discernments instead of letting the Spirit lead? What have we lost by saying, this doesn't make total sense, but I'm going to trust the Lord and go with it? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Lie number 4. You can wait until you're financially stable. Truth. Do not go on a missions trip. Do not go into Reach or someplace like that and take out a loan to do so. I will find you and I will slap you. Don't go into debt for your service. Don't be lazy and not work. And as you're planning your life, say, it'll all work out. I don't need to work hard. But if you wait to serve until you are financially stable, own a house, have investments that are doing well, newsflash, you're not going to go. You're not going to serve intentionally. And as a side note, take this with a grain of salt. I was married 1 month before I turned 30. So there's a little bit of difference in just life. Between being 30 and being 21. However, I cannot roll my eyes harder. Like, it might cause me to faint if I rolled them any harder. When I hear a young man say, I don't want to get married till I buy a house. You don't need to have everything lined up and in order to move on in life. And if you decide, if you think, I'd like to serve, maybe overseas for a time, but I wanna get my financials in order first, and I wanna have, you know, income generating things before I go. That may be a possibility. However, it is a lot harder to move when you got 2 little ones and a dog and a house payment than when you don't. Don't be reckless, but don't follow the world's standards of financial stability. Caddy and I served for 18 months in Chile, in South America, and we went just to be a support for the long-term work that's happening there. And we became very, very close with the long-term missionaries we were working with, Mike and Nancy. They are heroes of mine. They are like fun aunts and uncles slash parents slash mentors slash friends. They moved to Chile in the early 90s. They had no money. They lived on a houseboat with 2 toddlers for a couple months, which they said was just pretty much constantly making sure the kids don't drown. They were dirt poor. Today, they're still not rich. However, through the Lord's intervention, a woman whose husband was the top executive for Coca-Cola in Chile, befriended them on a plane, gave them $30,000. They were able to buy a duplex in Lancaster. They're from Lancaster, PA. And that duplex is now worth probably $250,000. And they can rent it out and have residual income. But had they waited until something like that had come up before they moved, had they waited until they had four rental properties to pay for everything in Chile, they would not have gone. I guarantee you. Had they waited to do that, they would probably have more money right now in their bank accounts than they do. However, there would not be the kingdom impact that they have had in Chile had they not gone. You are primed right now to go and do things. You're not too young. You're not too poor. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you. So my challenge, strongly consider intentionally setting aside months, if not years, of your life serving the kingdom of God without payment. This is my encouragement to all of you. Can we roll the video again? Just once this time.
Press the condensed time, I've bent it. My day is 6 a.m. to noon. I'm not crazy. You're crazy to think it takes 24 hours, just like some dude in a cave did 300 years ago. My second day starts at noon and goes till 6 p.m. That's day two. And then the next day is 6 p.m. to midnight. What I've done now is I have changed and manipulated time. I now get 21 days a week. Stack that up over a month, I'm going to kick your butt. Stack it up over a year, you're toast. Stack it up over 5 years, my entire life is different than it would have been otherwise.
All right, you can cut it. This time, I don't want us to just laugh at his view of time and cavemen 300 years ago.
So I can measure time.
But he says, stack that up, I'm going to kick your butt. You're toast. This is a man who says he follows Christ. And to his life, it is about getting ahead of others. And though you won't get messages that insane in your life, that is the message you get. Life is a competition, and to many it is. But is the kingdom of God a competition? So if we look, I'm going to explain. Oh, can you go back to the slideshow? I'm going to explain the meme to you. LBJ invades Vietnam, John Luke moves to Costa Rica. So I called it voluntary service, what these people were doing in Costa Rica and Nicaragua. But actually what it was alternative service. LBJ decided to send troops to Vietnam, and a draft started. And so it was called Conservative Mennonite Conference at that time, these group of churches, historically following the peace position of Anabaptism, the young men did not feel right serving in the military. Thankfully, the U.S. government had an alternative service. So if you were doing service somewhere else, you did not have to fight in a war. And so the mission board of our conference said, we'll send young men to these fledgling churches in Central America. And young women soon followed. And churches were greatly impacted because our young people chose an alternative service for the kingdom. Thankfully, today, well, I guess I should explain this. Through that, VidaNet eventually was formed. And that's why John Luke is moving to Costa Rica. Thankfully, we have not had a military draft since Vietnam. But I do believe our culture is drafting you drafting all of us into service of the American dream. Make money, be comfortable, invest, have children if you can afford them. That's probably $250,000 a year. What does that mean for us today? Are we being drafted? Are our churches being drafted? Are you being drafted into this conscription? What if you choose alternative service? What would happen to you and your life trajectory if you choose not to be drafted into the American dream? There are so many options. Overseas and here in the United States, I would love to tell you about. You can. I know this is just personally. I know of how you can work with immigrants in LA, work with prisoners in Alabama and Florida, work in Native communities in Canada. I'd love to send some of you to Chile, to Morocco, to Thailand, all over. So in closing, if you're a planner, take a deep breath, just chill out, and give your plans to the Lord. If you want to make money, think about what it means to live in the kingdom. If you want stability, know that it comes in Christ, not in jobs, careers, or families. And to all of you, you are young. Think about what it means to intentionally set aside time of your life for service to others. At the voluntary service reunion that I went to, I heard so many people say, it changed the trajectory of my life. And most of these people went back and had normal jobs, started businesses. Some worked in churches, but most had normal jobs. They would say it changed the trajectory of my life. And they said it oftentimes in tears because of how much it meant to them. Never once did somebody get up and say it was financial loss or even financial gain for them to go. Never once did they mention falling behind or getting ahead. Because in light of the glory that is the kingdom, the church, and service to our God, the things of this world hold no value. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you thankful that you are in control and that your kingdom is not of this world.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.